The love of Christ constrains us. And if somebody asks you, well, define constrain, what does it mean? Well, the word which constrain is taken from in the Greek language means to press together, to bear down, to squeeze. And perhaps we feel that way. That the love which Christ has shown us brings about its certain pressures, its coercion, its call to us, its yearning to our hearts to conform our lives to the likeness of the life of Jesus. He gave us a wonderful example of that while he was yet on earth, and it's recorded in John chapter 13. You know the account well. Beginning in verse 12 of John 13, continuing through verse 20, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he reclined at the table again, and he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? Well, it would seem obvious if I was sitting there, Lord, you've washed my feet. Well, that's true. But I have done so much more for you in this simple act. Here's what I have done for you. You call me a teacher, and you call me Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Because I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And so this constraining love of Christ, this example that we have as a beacon to us, brings to bear the suggestion and the yearning of heart to conform our lives to His. And what better way to conform our lives to His than to reach out and wash the feet of the brotherhood? Simple acts of tender care, of refreshment, of cleansing, of providing truth to brethren, of providing comfort to the brethren, of encouragement, of edification to the brethren. Peter, of course, was there. He heard Jesus say those very words. And in his first epistle, chapter 2, I was wondering why my citation wasn't where I had it written, because I'm looking in 2 Peter. I don't know of any 1 Peter texts in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter's discussion of the responsibility of the church to suffer for righteousness' sake is addressed here. He's saying in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Brethren, if you suffer unjustly, then just remember that that's what Jesus did also. Verse 20, what credit is it if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, if you're suffering for your own faults, your own mistakes, your own sins, your shortcomings, and you're suffering that patiently, he says, what use is that really? I'll show you something that has a much greater use, a higher purpose. He said, if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor, or this is grace with God, because you have been called for this purpose. I think that's a remarkable statement. Why are you here? You have been called for this purpose, that you should suffer for the sake of righteousness with our Lord Jesus. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. And he suffered, this one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and when being reviled, he did not revile in return. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And there is our comfort, and there is our strength. We commit the keeping of our souls unto the Heavenly Father as unto a faithful Creator. What trust is implied in that statement? And why do we think of Him in terms of a Creator as we're going through our sufferings? Well, the sufferings that we endure are a great mechanism by which we are developed into the likeness of Christ. We as new creatures are growing up in all things to Him primarily through this mechanism of suffering for the sake of righteousness. And as we do that, we make a quantum leap in our Christian development if we can realize that our times are surely in His hands. That those events that happen in our lives in which we suffer for righteousness' sake are never an accident. They are never something that the Lord needs to quickly be alerted. Lord, are you aware that Brother OB is going through this experience right now? We entrust our souls unto Him. He is a faithful Creator who is creating in us a new creature, something destined for eternal glory. I love that vision of the church, the 144,000 in Revelation 14. There's a phrase there in verse 4 that inspires me. And it inspires me with regard to the subject of the love of Christ constraining us, of encouraging us, of bearing upon us to follow after His will and His example. It speaks of these as those who followed the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Not those who were finally able to cross the finish line because they found the easiest shortcuts in life. Who said, yes, Jesus walked in this way, but I think there's an easier way to get around it. No. We trust in our Master and look unto Him and His example of suffering for righteousness' sake. And trust that we will profit, that we will be blessed, that we will be benefited if we follow in His footsteps. And of course, how do we know to do that? The Word of God. The love of Christ constrains us. You know, the question really is settled for us. Shall we obey or shall we not? The question is settled by the remaining context of that scripture. We reckon that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The apostle addresses the same concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. In describing us as the prospective temple in which God Himself will dwell. And think about that. You as a temple, a place where God will dwell. You as the people of God, where God will walk in you and fulfill His promises and will in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own, because you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And that really does settle it all, doesn't it? In our perspective, we were bought with a price, and we are no longer our own. You know, sometimes the Christian life, or our perception of the Christian life, has been described as taxes. All of us have to pay our taxes. And you pay your taxes, and it's kind of painful to be giving all that away. And as you give it away, you hope that at the end of the year, when you fill out all the paperwork, you're going to get something back. And I think the flesh might say to itself, well, maybe I can hold something back or get something back at the end here. Well, there is no getting back. There is no refund on our consecration to the Lord. We have promised Him our all. We have been bought with a price. The question is settled. All that remains is to press on from that point. Paul notes in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life, which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And again in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The apostle says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a powerful perspective to look at all our daily experiences from. To honor the Lord, to obey the Lord, whether by life or by death, it matters not. Because for me, the essence of living is to follow after Christ in his footsteps. In Romans 14, again, we read the same theme, starting with verse 6. Romans 14, verses 6 through 9. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that doesn't eat, and of course that's talking about food offered to idols, to the Lord he eats not, and he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. What a powerful, powerful assurance of our faith. For to this end Christ both died and rose, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Well, you know, the way of Christian suffering can be one that sometimes saps us of our strength. And I suppose that's okay, but it can sometimes be an experience that can rob us of all our joy, and it becomes onerous. And do I have to get up again today and serve the Lord? What is the key to keeping it fresh? What is the key to keeping it joyful? To be in the Lord's service. Well, I think the key is described by John in 1 John. And not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. You know, there's a big movement in the so-called Christian world these days to discredit the Scriptures. People in the highest levels of academic approach to understanding the Scriptures and New Testament scholarship have put up quite an assault to the Word of God. I think it's very sad, very unfortunate. I think for ourselves, you know, to accept what the Lord has given us in His providence, has given us a word of life that we have found by experience to truly be a source of His Spirit and guidance for Christian life. Well, at least the first letter of John is not subject to criticism. It's generally viewed as a very authentic book, and we have bits and pieces of it. I think the earliest known copy of the manuscript is about 125 AD, which would just be maybe a couple decades after it was written. The first original copy, early 2nd century, about 125 AD. And so that manuscript, you know, if you translate that into English and you pass it out in the room here, we have a first-hand account from someone who was right there with Jesus and is giving us this message of guidance for our Christian lives. And I thrill at the way John describes it, starting in 1 John, the first chapter. That, which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The brother who is writing this epistle to us heard Jesus speak, and he looked into the eyes of Jesus, and his hands held the Master. And that is where this epistle is coming from. The life was manifested. We have seen and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be full. Well, I get a boost from that. How about you? That this brother, personally interacting with Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved, is writing us this letter. And here's one of his assurances. Here's one of the methods by which our Christian life can have joy. And that is that surely, without a doubt, unquestionably, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that fellowship provides us that great sustenance of life. Jesus always was in prayer and communication with the Heavenly Father during His earthly course. And again, I think He left us an example. Here is how you sustain your strength. Here is how you sustain your joy. Here's how you keep it going. Always talk to the Father. Always trust in the Father. We're having a study of the Gospel of Mark back in our home ecclesia, and one of the things that truly impressed me was the account in the 2nd chapter of Mark. There's the paralytic, for years, laying on a stretcher, couldn't get up. And finally, one day, Jesus is there in Capernaum, and he's in the house. Some feel that it may have been a house that Jesus actually possessed himself. And he was teaching there, and the people all came and flocked in, and they were packed in so tight that you couldn't get any more people in the courtyard there. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were all sitting there in the front row. And that worked out to the Lord's glory as well later. But the four friends loved this man so much that they were not going to be dissuaded from somehow getting him to the Master so that he could be healed. And so they climbed up on top of the roof. And Jesus is teaching and going along, and suddenly the tiles in the roof are being pulled away, and they're pulling back all the little furring strips that the tiles are laying on, and they start to lower this man down. And Jesus didn't look up and say, "What are you doing? I'm having a lesson here." Brother Russell notes that Jesus trusted the Heavenly Father completely. And Jesus believed that this moment was overruled of God, that the Heavenly Father permitted this, that a great lesson might be taught. And the friends lowered the paralytic down. And Jesus asked, "What is easier, to say, 'You're healed,' or 'Your sins are forgiven'?" And a great lesson was taught that day. And I really would love to have been somebody standing over by maybe the post over there and just an out-of-the-way place watching all this going on and just hearing the gasp of the crowd who would know the paralytic for years. The gasp as he stood up and took up his bed and walked out. Our fellowship is with the Father. And as we feel constrained by the love of Christ to obey the Father's will, a great source of joy and comfort is our continual fellowship with the Heavenly Father. That, of course, is manifested by prayer. The Apostle admonishes us to pray without ceasing. And I remember when I first came into the truth, I read that and thought, well, that's not for me, you know, that would probably make my knees hurt so much. You know, you have to pray, get down on your knees, and wow, that would really hurt. And but as we go through the Christian way, we understand that you don't pray necessarily down on your knees with your hands folded. We realize that we can be in continual prayer with the Heavenly Father. You know, someone has, I think, well-defined prayer in this way. Prayer is practicing the presence of God. I like that, because I found that to be true in my Christian experience. Always practicing the presence of God. So in times of duress, realizing the Heavenly Father is there with us, and not to be overwhelmed by our experiences. In times of great joy, not to be overwhelmed of the great peace and joy that we're having at that moment and forget our tremendous need of the Heavenly Father's presence in our lives, but to continually have prayer going on with the Heavenly Father, seeking His help and His blessing. And not alone is our fellowship with the Father, but it is also with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Christian people, that is one of our great, great joys. He is a high priest who isn't insensitive to the experiences that his body members are going through. He's very sensitive. He's very aware. He was the forerunner. He did it first. We're following after. So He knows the way that we take, and He knows the challenges that we face in our Christian lives. Fellowship is a great key to our success in following in the footsteps of Jesus, constrained by His love. The statement found in Ephesians chapter 2, is a great welcome to us. Beginning in verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far away, as well as peace to those who are near. He preached peace to the Gentiles who were far from the promises of God. He preached peace to the Jews who were near to the promises of God. And He opened the way through Him, we both, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, this is the great phrase. I love this. You are fellow citizens with the saints. When you came into this room today, there could have been a sign above the door to make you aware. Those who enter may consider themselves fellow citizens of the heavenly kingdom with the saints. And I think that, in its most essential form, is a type of the fellowship we enjoy. You know, we have some brethren who are really good at the art of fellowship. And you can sit down and have an endless scriptural discussion with them, and it just flows very easily. And others, it's not quite so much flow, but they're trying, and others have a very difficult time for whatever reason. You know, maybe by nature, they're shy, they're retiring, they don't have a whole lot of confidence in their ability. And so it's very difficult to get that spiritual discussion going. But I think as long as there's an approach and an effort being made, that fellowship is happening. I think fellowship is happening right now. Just by your very presence in the room, you're telling everyone else around you that this is where you want to be. This is what I want to be associated with. These are the people that mean so much to me. These are the truths and the principles that I want to adhere to in my life. So just by sitting there, you're sending off a signal to everyone that this is the truth, and the God we serve is represented here. We are fellow citizens together with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Fellowship is very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we have this encouragement. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have been called into this privilege of fellowship, of sharing together with our Lord in the narrow way. There are good things to have fellowship in, and there are things that are less good to have fellowship in, and there are things that we really should have no business fellowshipping in. You know, every organization, every cause, every interest can have their own fellowship. And as I mentioned, some of these, they're not necessarily sinful things, but maybe things that aren't as elevating as Christian fellowship. If you love model trains, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but if you loved model trains and you all got together, you know, every month there's a meeting of model train lovers at the local hotel, and you go and you talk about, oh, do you have the Hasbro XL19? Yeah, with the optional battery pack? Yeah. And so they're having fellowship and they're enjoying themselves very much. But what benefit would it have as far as spiritual growth and spiritual comfort and spiritual development? I don't think it would have any. I think that's the answer. There are some things described in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16, that should be taken as a warning. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership or fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And that statement is reiterated in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 12. Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. You were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. And he doesn't give us a list of what the things of darkness are and what the things we need to avoid are. But friends, we have consecrated common sense that I think guides us, gives us a good sense of direction as to what things we should avoid and what things we should engage in. Walk as children of light. And I think that that is just so important also in our fellowship one with another and as we serve as an example to mankind. This will sound very simple, and perhaps it is way too simple. But I found power in it, and that is this. If we say that we are Christians, we need to be Christians. Continuing on in the fellowship of the Lord. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that fellowship, we are compelled to walk closely with Him. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, I counted those things as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have experienced the loss of all things. And I count those things but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, but by having faith righteousness, which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and here's the point, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, Paul invested a lot of time and money, a lot of value, in his education. We recall that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And if you were a young Jewish man and you had been accepted into the school of Gamaliel, well, here in the United States, that would probably be like getting accepted to Harvard. Or perhaps in England, if you got to go to Oxford and be a scholar there, you were accepted to the feet of Gamaliel. And I'm sure that a lot of money was paid for that education and a lot of time invested. He was deeply invested in that. And all those things he counted as nothing, that he might feel the power of Christ's resurrection working in him and have fellowship with him and be conformed to his death. Some might say, Paul, you're a madman. Some did say that. And perhaps from an earthly standpoint, they might rightfully say that. But spiritually, he was as sane could be. Because he saw the reality of the promises that were being offered to him. And I think that's our challenge too. Keep it real. This is the real thing. This is not a fairy tale. This is what it's all about. That I may know him. That I may have fellowship in his sufferings. And that I may know the power of his resurrection. A while back, studying the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reading about the children. And the children there in verses 10 and onward, Jesus' brethren. And in verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise himself also took part of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And I wondered, since the children share, it was hard for me to understand, but the thing that made it click was turning to the Rotherham Emphasized Bible. Open it up, and so often I found little nuggets that just really open a scripture up to me. And I read there that since the children have a fellowship of flesh and blood, so likewise he partook of the same. What is fellowship? In the Greek, koinonia, one of its meanings is partnership. Partnership. You and I have partnership in Christ. We have partnership with the grand design of our Heavenly Father. We have partnership with Jesus in walking in his footsteps. We have partnership with the prospect of sitting on thrones together with him, judging and blessing mankind in the kingdom. Well, you know, if you went up to Bill Gates and said, you know, this Microsoft office looks, or Microsoft outfit looks like it's a pretty good company. I'd like to become a partner. Oh, well, how much do you have to spend? It would cost a lot. I don't know. I don't know your finances, brethren. Maybe we have somebody here who could buy into that. But obviously, Microsoft, though a fine company, is nothing compared to the kingdom of God in all its eternal glory. And what did you pay to get partnership? You told the Lord, I will give you my all. May we have the wisdom, the courage, the insight, and his spirit to give our all as we feel constrained by the love of Christ.